So we are now in our fifth week of our sermon series, Introducing the Holy Spirit. And really what we have embarked on in this journey is the practice of really digging into who the Holy Spirit is and what it means for the Holy Spirit to be a part of our spiritual formation journey. And so along this six-week sermon series journey, we've answered questions like, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to advocate for us? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to empower us with spiritual gifts or to bear fruit in our lives? But today what we're going to do is to answer the question, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be involved in the process of discernment? And so I'm going to be preaching from a simple main idea, and that idea is that the Holy Spirit partners with the complete work of Jesus to help us discern the next right thing to do. The Holy Spirit partners with the complete work of Jesus to help us discern the next right thing to do. I've called this sermon quite simply, The Discerning Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray and then explore God's word together. Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful to continue to give us opportunity after opportunity to know what is important to you and to use that knowledge to inform the decisions that we make. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word together today, that you would help us to be curious about what that looks like. What it looks like for us to know what is important to you and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to discern the next right thing to do. Lord, open us to your word. Soften our hearts to what you would have us to remember so that we can live in love more like your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So our scripture for today is going to be coming from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and verses 7 through 8. You don't have to stand, but I would love to hear your voices as we read together. Let's read from the screens. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, thanks be to God. I pray that this word would fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to help us live as the beloved children of God. So at this point in scripture, we are reading an essay from the Apostle John to a community of believers likely in Ephesus, about 50 to 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. By this point in Christian history, there were people who were basically calling themselves teachers in this community of Ephesus, who were claiming that they had access to the Holy Spirit and was using knowledge from the Holy Spirit to know the next right thing to do. And for them, the next right things to do didn't quite jive or line up with the stuff that the Apostle John had already taught these believers. And so by the time we get to this point in this essay, John is essentially saying to these Christians, hey, you've got these folks saying that they are teachers who have access to knowledge from the Holy Spirit, but the ways that they are telling you to move in the world doesn't quite line up with what we know as followers of Jesus. And so the main task of this section of John's essay is to remind his fellow followers of Jesus what it looks like to essentially engage in the spiritual practice of discernment in a world where deciding the next right thing to do isn't always so easy. In a world where people are saying this is the next right thing to do, but it doesn't quite line up with the Jesus that we know. And so what I want to first offer to you is a working definition of discernment as we embark on this sermon. And it's quite simply one of many definitions, but it's quite simply the idea that discernment is the spiritual practice of deciding the next right thing to do according to God's will. Now, what John does in the first several verses of this part of his essay is that he provides his fellow followers of Jesus with a series of checkpoints to kind of understand or more deeply think about this practice of discernment. And so I just want to walk through all four of them in order as we read through today's scripture. Here is the first checkpoint that John offers for us, that the spiritual practice of discernment requires always asking the question, is this of God? Here is what he says. He starts out by saying, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." John is saying that if you are going to continue to move in the world as Jesus moved, to continue following Jesus in this world, you are going to constantly have to ask yourself the question, is this of God? This decision that I'm about to make, this thing that I'm about to align myself with, is this of God? One of the things that Bible scholars outline about this part of John's essay is that when we see this phrase, test the spirits, what John is showing us is that back in that time, what the people tended to believe was that if you had access to knowledge, it always came from some divine or otherworldly source, a spirit. And so for John and the rest of the followers of Jesus, the knowledge that we have access to comes from the Holy Spirit. But John says that's not the only source of knowledge. There are other sources of knowledge that people are tapping into that is not of God, that does not come from the Holy Spirit. And so it is our job then not to move through the world passively, not to move through the world and assume that everything that we hear is indeed from God. And so here is John's second checkpoint, that the spiritual practice of discernment requires measuring all decisions against the models and the teachings of Jesus. Here's what he says in verse 2 of 1 John 4. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God." So he starts off by saying, hey, make sure you're asking the question, is this of God? And then here is how you know that something, a piece of knowledge, a decision is of the Spirit of God. You know this because every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Here, John is inviting us to consider that any knowledge that we have and any decisions that we make based on that knowledge will prove that it is from God if, in fact, it lines up with what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. These false teachers that John was trying to protect his fellow followers from in this essay, these false teachers had basically said, well, you know, I'm not sure if Jesus fully embodied the full substance of God. I'm not sure if he was actually the Son of God. This is what these false teachers were saying. And so John was saying quite simply, if you hear someone saying, A, that Jesus did not fully embody the full essence of God, and B, that if Jesus embodied the full essence of God, what he did and what he taught came from God, that is how you know that knowledge does not come from God. It's a quite easy checkpoint if you think about it. That we have this man who walked the earth, who fully embodied the essence of God in everything that he did and everything that he said. And we can open our scripture and essentially say, okay, I'm getting ready to make this decision. or I'm thinking about aligning myself with this project, this initiative, or whatever it may be, and I can ask myself, does it look and sound like Jesus? And if the answer is no, John says, well, then that's not of God. As John continues, he gives us a third checkpoint. What he offers is that the spiritual practice of discernment is always complicated by the Antichrists in and around us. Here's what he says in verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Framley, I think one of the disservices that we may have done to ourselves as Christians in the West is that we've historically painted the Antichrist as this boogeyman type of a character, this single person who comes into the world and mucks everything up. But Bible scholars Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart argue in their book, How to Read the Bible, that it's unlikely that John was actually imagining the Antichrist as this kind of boogeyman character. But rather that the Antichrist is anything within us and around us that gets in the way of Jesus's complete work being done. Here's what they say in their book on page 413. They say, indeed, in a marvelous wordplay on the language of anointing or charisma, John calls the false prophets antichrists, which simply means against the anointed one. And so if we take that working definition and we ask the question, what is it around us and potentially even in us that can be against the anointed one, we can start developing a pretty long and complex list. It could be a number of things. We know here at Sanctuary, because we value justice, that injustice and corrupt systems can indeed get in the way of the complete work of Jesus in our lives. And our own desires to be liked, our own desires to be thought well of, can get in the way of Jesus's complete work. Our own desires to do what we need over helping someone meet their needs can get in the way of Jesus's complete work in our lives. Our desire to be successful or to be wealthy can get in the way of what Jesus wants for us. And so the key for discernment is not to get tricked into the pattern of looking outside and over there all the time and asking the question, well, what are the antichrists that are over there that is making discernment hard for me? But part of it is also asking, what are potentially the antichrists, the against the anointed one things within me that is getting in the way of Jesus's complete work? Here is a fourth checkpoint that John offers. He says, or I suggest that he says, that the spiritual practice of discernment is rooted in the belief that God's love is both accessible and enough for every decision. Here's what he says in verses 7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. John is pretty persuasive here. It's almost like he's anticipating our skepticism for every verse as he goes down the line. He starts off, of course, saying, you know, you should always be doing the work of asking the question, is this of God? And I think he anticipates that we'll say something like, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, we're Christians. We should be asking that question. But then he goes further and he says, you should always be trying to measure things according to Jesus. Doesn't line up with what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And I think John might have anticipated that we have a little skepticism there too. Like, is that enough to help me make every decision in my life? Is it enough to simply ask the question, does it line up with what Jesus taught and what Jesus did? And so I wonder if, as John's anticipated that skepticism of ours, if he goes even further and he talks about the fact that love, if it's too complicated for us to go into the Gospels and try and figure out, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? If it's too complicated for you to do that, then just measure it according to love. Love is both accessible in every decision that we make, and it is enough to shape every decision that we make. Here are two things that I want to outline here. Oftentimes, when we are trying to discern the next right thing to do in our lives, the anxiety that we feel is that whatever decision we decide to make is going to separate us from the love of God. If we are honest, that is a fear that we're constantly wrestling with. That if I decide to go left, was it possibly the case that God's love was if I had gone right? If I go left, is it possible that God's blessing was if I had gone right? This is the anxiety that we feel. And family, it's understandable because we have antichrists all around us telling us that God's love is a myth, that God's love is only accessible in certain situations and for certain people. But I remember the psalmist writing in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd and therefore I lack nothing. And then he speaks over himself, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Family, could it be that God's love is not something that we have to chase and desperately dig for in every situation and every decision that we make? But could it be that God's love and mercy and goodness are indeed following us and chasing us in every decision that we make? Are we willing to believe in God's love so radically that we would dare say that it is accessible whether we go right or we go left? That is a radical protest of a way to exist in this world. Because everyone else is going to tell you that God's love is only for a few situations and for a few cohorts of people. But my Bible says that surely in every situation and every decision I make, goodness and mercy will follow me. Not that I have to go looking for it, but that it will be there whether I go right or left. And so as you discern the next right thing to do, family, I want to challenge you to really hold fast to this truth. That no matter what decision you make, there will be blessing because you are a child of God. No matter what decision you make, there will be goodness, there will be mercy because you are a child of God. And it may be hard to see in that moment, but it does not mean that it is not there. Our task as followers of Jesus is not only to believe that God's love is always accessible, but to look for it and to declare it over ourselves and over others in every decision that we make. And so here is the next thing that I think John is inviting us into in verses 7 and 8. By reminding us that God is love, John is reminding us that hey, everywhere that you go and every decision that you make, God's love, the substance, the essence of God will be there. But I think what John is also inviting us to think about is the fact that therefore love is a sufficient measuring stick for every decision that we make. It's almost like John is saying, all right, like if you don't have time to go look at the specific things that Jesus did, what you can bank on is everything that Jesus did was motivated by love. And therefore, if we are to follow Jesus, everything that we do should be motivated by love. I did a little bit of late night, I can't sleep research as I was preparing for this sermon. And I got to thinking, I got to wondering, I wonder if, go with me here, this is not going to feel like it's related. I wonder if there's ever been like an inventor that wanted to invent a thing that could work in any situation. The reason why I was thinking about this is because I watched The Lorax, right? And there was this product that was developed called the Thneed. Anyone familiar with that? It's this pink, weird-looking scarf that you could wear and do anything with. It worked in all situations. So I was on a tangent. I was like, I wonder if there are any actual Thneeds in the world. And so as I was doing some research, I learned about this gentleman called Ramon Llull, who in the 13th century decided to create something called the Ars Magna. He was a philosopher by trade, but he was someone who, because of his access to knowledge, he was born into a royal family. He was able to be exposed to pretty much all of the major religions of that time. So he was exposed to Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And so he created this Ars Magna, this little circle of a piece of paper, essentially, that had seven concentric circles that if you moved them around, they could answer, allegedly, any philosophical or theological question that you could come up with. For Ramon, he was thinking, man, I wish there was something that we could use, a tool that we could use that could always help us to know the truth. And so he put these seven circles together and he said, if you twist them the right way, this Ars Magna, that you could figure out the right decision to make based on all the major religions and sources of truth in the world. This was Ramon Llull's version of a Thneed, if you will. What I want to argue is that we have tried to come up with many versions of the Thneed or the Ars Magna. We've tried to come up with many versions of a tool that works in every situation, that gives us an answer in every situation. But what John is saying here is that love is actually that Ars Magna. Love is the universal problem-solving tool that we keep searching for. The love that was modeled and taught by Jesus specifically is our universal problem-solving device for all discernment. There's a theologian by the name of Ruth Haley Barton. She offers this quote in her book, Sacred Rhythms, that I really love because I think she captures this idea really well. Here's what she says on page 117. She says, we may think our decisions are about the details of where we live, who we marry, what job we take, but for the Christian person, the choices we make are always about love, and which choice enables us to keep following God into love. There may be other factors to consider, but the deepest question for us as Christian people is, what does love call for in this situation? What would love do? Friendly, what John is arguing here is that if we want to figure out what knowledge and what decisions based on that knowledge come from God, they will always align with love. John is bold enough to say it is that simple. And so, family, my hope is that we would be bold enough to believe the same thing. That if we really believe that God's love, the version of love that God demonstrated, that he loved the world so much that within the divine community of the Trinity, they decided to send Jesus down to die so that all creation could be healed. And that what motivated that decision was love. If we are to say that we really believe that, then we also must say that it's sufficient for every decision to be measured according to that same love as well. Now, I know you're probably thinking, what about all those other big decisions about what house I want to purchase and what job I want to take and what partner I want to put my life together with for the rest of my life? What I offer to you is that if you say yes to any of those things, if it keeps you from walking in the kind of love that God has modeled and taught us through Jesus, then that's not the right decision. John is saying it's that simple. But if you can make a decision and you can fully love, the opportunity to discern that decision is there. So, family, this is what I want to offer for the next week as you go into your life and you try and put this practice of discernment in action. It's to simply ask these two questions that Ruth Haley Barton has offered. As you discern the next best thing to do in any situation, I invite you to ask, what does love call for and what would love do? In this decision that I'm about to make, what would it look like to be more concerned with someone else's needs than mine? What would it look like to nurture the flourishing in myself and others at the same time? Not in myself, in spite of or instead of others, but at the same time, what does it look like for love to be worked out in this decision? That, Framley, is the measuring stick that John offers for discernment.